I've been praying. I had an extra week to prepare for my message, so I thought I would get up on it and really get it done. But for the past 2 weeks, I've been having so many thoughts in my mind about, Lord, like, what, which one do you want me to dive into? And as I started to kind of study it out, write it out, the Lord gave me a message tonight that I believe is a necessary message for the church in 2024. And tonight's message, if you're taking notes, is called Giving the Wind Permission. Giving the Wind Permission. For those of you that haven't been with us, when we're talking about the wind, we're talking about Holy Spirit. We've been using this analogy. We've got it all throughout Scripture. The Holy Spirit referred to as the wind. And the wind, as the Bible describes it, the person of the Holy Spirit, there's actually two words in the Hebrew and the Greek, ruach and pneuma, meaning wind or breath or spirit. So wind, Holy Spirit, it's synonymous. And that's what this teaching is all about. We're talking about becoming people of the wind, a people led totally by Holy Spirit. There's a lot of talk in the church about wanting revival. There's a lot of talk in the church about wanting a move of God. And if we're going to learn, if we're going to walk into a move of God, then we actually have to learn to go where He wants instead of telling Him where He needs to go. We've been using an analogy a lot because if you read anything about us online, you see that we are an apostolic church. And the basic meaning of that, apostolic, apostle, that comes from a term meaning the headship in a fleet of ships. So I want you to imagine that there's a lot of ships traveling through waters and they have a destination. Well, what the lead ship or an apostle, an apostolic fleet, they are trying to find things and go into uncharted waters, walk into things that have not been seen and have not been experienced. And what an apostolic church is we're willing to do something new, go where nowhere has gone, because we actually believe that there is more than what we've seen. Do you believe that? There is more than what we've been exposed to. There is more than what we have seen. And quite frankly, I don't know about you, but I'm tired of being in the church and going through the motions every week, knowing what to expect. I don't want to know what to expect. All I want to expect is I'm going to have an encounter with the God who is everywhere, and He's going to take me to places where some people have only dreamed of. Can we be a body of believers who believe and have faith that God will take us into uncharted waters? I have been talking about how the church says we want this revival and we want this new encounter moving into uncharted waters, but the problem is that the church no longer throws up sails to catch the wind because we have built our own motors to propel the boat. Do you hear that? I've been using the illustration for weeks now about watching a ship go across the waters. And when you think of a ship back in the day, they didn't have motors churning. They threw up sails to catch the wind, and they would steer according to how the wind blows. And we have become so good in church at doing church that we have built systems to take us to a harvest that we want instead of being patient in the harvest that He wants. Because we define harvest as a bunch of people really quick, blowing up, building multi-million-dollar facilities, not speaking against any of that for other houses, but why is it have we made that the standard when the very first standard was give me 12? Right? We want the appearance of being driven by the Holy Spirit, but we have become a people that create our own wind rather than submitting to the true wind. So last time I was here, I opened up with some scripture, and I want to go over it again because it was 2 weeks ago, and I think this is a great starting point for tonight, talking about how not to miss this wind of God. And I want to start in John 14, 26. It says, "But the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name." Now, how many of you know that the Holy Spirit's already here? "He will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you." The Holy Spirit would teach the disciples all things and would bring to remembrance everything that Jesus taught. Now, usually that's where the church stays, that the Holy Spirit is going to remind us of what Jesus did, remind us of who he was, and remind us of what he said. All true, all good, hallelujah. But we miss another verse coming up in John 21, 25, that Jesus also did many other things. If they were all written down, I suppose that the whole world could not contain the books that would be written. So when Jesus said that the Holy Spirit will remind us of all that was said, you have to understand that he's going to remind you of a lot that was said that we never get to read about. He's going to remind us part of his characters and traits that we don't have the words to describe. Right? There were miracles that he did that we never got to read about. And yet we have a movement of churches who limit miracles to what is in the Bible. How dare you try to contain the works of God to a page when he himself says it ain't going to happen. And what we have to understand is we do have an account of his voice, but the goal, how many of you know that this is the word of God? How many of you know, believe it's true? It's all good. We do have an account of his voice, but the goal is not merely to repeat what we read. The goal is to become a people that bear a witness of what he is speaking. And the way we can know it's the voice of God is that we have an account to make sure that what we are hearing aligns with what's been said. So if you say God told me and it contradicts this, that was not God, right? So do you understand the balance of understanding that the Bible is true? It is the word of God breathed on the page, but God wants to do more and say more, and we cannot limit him to what happened thousands of years ago, hundreds of years ago, however you want to say that. This means that the work of the Spirit must be a work of continuation, not just a work that we've read about. His teaching is continuing with what Jesus taught, and the Spirit does not wipe clear the teaching of Jesus, but continues what he established. As Annalisa shared last week, the Holy Spirit will never shame you. Conviction should not make you feel bad. God does not want you to feel shame. Conviction literally translates from the Greek and the Hebrew a word called convince. He doesn't want you to feel shame for what you did. He wants you to become convinced that what you're doing is not in line with what he wants. Amen. That's conviction. Not God's like, you're bad, you're bad, you're a horrible person, you've sinned. No, he wants you to understand that. He wants you to be convinced that there is a better way he is leading you into, not to feel shame. Amen. Right? Because his plans are the continuation of what we've read about here. But the Western church, the American church, has limited God to this book rather than a presence that we can experience, and even more than that, a person to encounter. And tonight, in giving the wind permission, what I want to talk about is quenching the Spirit of God. I heard a That's a good one, maybe. I want to talk about how we need to stop quenching the Spirit of God and allowing him to move. Have you ever sensed Holy Spirit that like the something's about to happen and then everything just stops because we have a plan? Have you ever been in a worship gathering like that? Some of y'all scared to raise your hands. Okay, let me say, I have been in worship gatherings like that at Relentless. Okay, does that help a little bit? Let me ask again. How many of you have ever sensed that God wants to do something big and all of a sudden we just stop it? How many of you have ever felt that? Okay, good. Now you're, for those of you that didn't raise your hand, you know, God's going to smite you for lying. But we need to become a people submitted to the wind's order, instead of people telling the wind where he can and cannot go. There is a problem in the church, and hear me on this, when people are on their knees seeking God, but we shift the atmosphere according to the time and the service planning, rather than sitting in the moment for a spirit of God to move where he wants to move and how he wants to move, because we're building services for shallow waters, not allowing people to go into deep. Let me say that again. We are building services for shallow waters and not giving time for people to go into the deep. When people are pressing in, we should not look at a time clock and say, we have to move from here. Rather, a people so convinced of the presence of God that we would worship him as if you saw him with your own eyes. I think that's a kind of a big gut check to think, how would I worship God if I saw him right here in the room? And if that doesn't match how you worship him, then you don't understand he's in the room. And that is why we are in such a crossroads, if you will, in the American church. Because when you go to like third world countries, has anyone ever gone to a third world country? I've been to Haiti, and when I was in Haiti, we were training pastors, and when I was down there, it was this little room, actually a little bit smaller than this. There must have been 150 sweaty people in 90-something degree heat, no air conditioning, no deodorant. Let me repeat that, no deodorant. A sound system that was a Radio Shack toy, a Toys R Us keyboard, and those people worshiped like no one's business because all they had was this hope and this trust that God is in the room. And yet the Western church, the American church, we worship according to our comfortability. Not really sure why I went there. We build our services for comfort instead of realizing that God is in the room. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says this, do not quench the Spirit. Pretty simple. Do not quench the Spirit. Don't stop the Spirit from what he wants to do. The word, the Greek word quench, is a word spenoumi. I had to look that up twice to make sure I wasn't making that up. But this is what it means. To quench means to extinguish the fire. To put a blanket over a flame to suffocate it, stifle it, and smother it. What does it mean to put a blanket over Holy Spirit? It's preventing Holy Spirit from bringing his full influence upon a people because we embrace our will and not his will. And we beg for the voice of God, but we quench or extinguish the fire of God with our agendas instead of laying ourselves down and letting him have his way. Let me read that again. Putting a blanket or quenching the Holy Spirit is preventing him from bringing his full influence upon a people because we embrace our will and not his will. We beg for the voice of God, but we extinguish the fire of God when his agenda interrupts our agenda. He is a God of relationship, and he will honor the relationship you give him. Perhaps if we honored him fully, he would have full influence. And we're not just talking about church worship gatherings, because he is quenched oftentimes on a day-to-day basis because we seldom seek his agenda because we're way too caught up on our own. Roxanna, I'm sure you thank God that when this person who didn't look normal stopped you, you didn't say, get behind me, Satan, right? But think about how many times something tries to interrupt your flow and your focus is on what you have to do next and you never give time for what God wants to do now, right? The fact is that if we would leave a gathering wondering if the Holy Spirit moved, it's an indication of how far away we have moved from recognizable presence. We should be a people that are going so deep into the presence of God that when you leave here on a Saturday night or wherever you are, you have no doubt that you encounter God. And I pray that that same experience will be in your homes. That you come home from work knowing that you're in the presence of God. That when you left for work, you know that there was an invitation for the Holy Spirit to fill up your house. That when you go into your job site, you recognize that the presence of God is there and people will see him because they see it all over you. Because the moment someone makes you mad and you want to say what you want to say, you actually start asking the Lord, Lord, you know what I want to say, but what would you like to distribute in this moment? If we would start asking those questions, you'd stop fighting with your husbands and wives. You'd stop fighting with your kids. You stop being disrespectful to the boss, right? We would stop looking at race and start looking at a culture of heaven. Is it okay that I say that? I was going to wait to the end of the message, but I want to read, I don't have this in the notes, so it's not up there. I want to read Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. And it's the most simplistic verse, but I think it's such an on-time thing for right now. It says, the Lord said to Abram, how many of you know who Abram is? Abraham, leave your native country, leave your relatives and your father's family, and go to the land that I will show you. You know what the Lord is calling Abraham to do? He's saying, stop regarding yourself from where you came from. Stop identifying yourself by your nationality. Stop identifying yourself by your income. Stop identifying yourself as anything but one thing. What do I identify myself as? A child of God. And if we would start to regard each other as simply children of God from heaven, not from America, not from England, not from Africa, not from India, not from Brazil, but people who were put on the earth from heavenly places, perhaps we would finally see unity. Is that okay? God wants permission to commune. He wants permission to get a seat at the table in every avenue of your life. Paul actually prays this with the church at Ephesus. Ephesians 3:16, Paul says, I pray that from his glorious, unlimited resources, he will empower you with inner strength through his Spirit. You want to know what the Holy Spirit desires? He wants to empower you from a place of unlimited resources. He wants to empower you from a place of unlimited resources. That means whatever situation you come to, you have the ability to steward it. But he can only empower you with what you give him permission. This is why we see apostles over and over in Scripture being baptized or fully immersed in the presence of God, because they would go serve. And then they would need to go back to the place of the meeting of the people in the presence of God to get strengthened so that when they went on to their next assignment, they didn't go into it thinking, I can't do this, or I don't have enough knowledge, or I don't have enough experience. They know that their resource comes from heavenly places. And how many times in your life have you said no to God because you say, I'm not ready, I'm not a theologian? Let me just break that. You not being a theologian is your best attribute. You don't need to, I know I talk all kind of things about Greek and Hebrew and all this, but the fact of the matter is, if you would just have a relationship with the unseen God, you'd probably teach more than what I could ever do. Because if he's real, he will never contradict what's being said out of his word. We would go to a place of strength and unlimited resources, this place, the presence of God. When you immerse yourself in it, you're filled, you're strengthened, and you're ready simply because you took the time to commune and not just depend on you for the task at hand. We've got to become a people who are aware that he can do anything he wants through you. He can change a family. He can change how you look at yourself. If you would just submit to who he is and let him have a seat at your table. We grieve, or we quench the Holy Spirit. We extinguish the fire. We extinguish the flame because we try to tell God why he picked the wrong person. Well, Kyle, you don't know my past. I think God is more obsessed with the past that you've been robbed from and says, I'll make all things work together for your good. I'll take all the steps that are out of place and align them right now so that you will be further along than you've ever been. But will you submit to the wind? Ephesians 4:30 says this, Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Don't quench the Spirit and do not what? Grieve the Spirit. Well, why would God grieve? He's God, right? He can do whatever he wants. He's all powerful. He's all knowing. He's everywhere. Why would he grieve? He grieves not because he feels sorry for you, but he sees how much communion we've lost with him. And communion with him is sitting at a table of all we need so that we can do all that we're called to do. The Holy Spirit grieves when you don't simply commune with him. He sees what you're missing out. He sees what you're robbing yourself of. He wants to commune so that he can move through you. But seldom do we give him permission. Because all Christians know how to do is praise Jesus for salvation and thank God that he's great. And we always say, but we're not. When the Lord actually wants you to become convinced that you're worthy of the price he paid. You see, communion is not only a sacrament to be remembered, referencing the sacrifice of Jesus. Because every time we think of that word communion, we usually think of what? The bread and the wine, right? We think communion is when we take the bread to remember that he died on the cross, his body was broken, and the wine represents the blood spilled out for you so that you could be saved. And that's true, and it's good. But communion is not just that sacrament. Communion is an open invitation for sitting at the table with God everywhere you go. Look at Luke 14, verse 16 to 24. Jesus replied with this story. A man prepared a great feast and sent out many invitations. When the banquet was ready, he sent his servant to tell the guests, come, the banquet's ready. But they all began making excuses. One said, I've just bought a field and I've got to go inspect it. Must have been a real estate deal. Please excuse me. Verse 19, another said, I've just bought 5 pairs of oxen. I want to try them out. Please excuse me. Another said, I just got married. I can't come. Now, a great feast is something that everyone would attend. If they heard that there was food, they were going. It was normal to be to have feasts all around, and if you got invited, you made plans to go. Well, in this time period, we didn't have digital clocks, we didn't have iCalendar, we didn't have Google Calendar, we didn't get text reminders. In this time period, the date of the banquet was announced long before the event. The exact time was announced the day of. Meaning, when this invitation went out, they all accepted the invitation when it was first given. Because if you look at the passage, he invited everyone and then he prepared the table. So he prepared the table according to what? The RSVPs. They accepted the invitation that was first given. But when it was time to come and feast, they made excuses as to why they couldn't come. The table was prepared. No one showed up. Let me say it like this. Many accept the invitation for salvation. But when the time to feast or commune with him is actually announced, we're too busy for him. Yeah, Jesus, I'll accept you as my Lord and Savior. 2 days later, go tell someone about me. Ah, I got to work. See, we accept the invitation, but when it comes to feast, it's a whole different ballgame. Many accept the invitation to come to a worship gathering. Many accept the invitation to, you know, come alive in Christ. Many accept the invitation for Jesus. But when the Holy Spirit wants to move, when the wind wants to blow, we have 1,000 excuses as to why we don't throw up our sails. We did the same thing in the Garden of Eden. They knew they had a standing invitation to walk with God, but when the time came to walk, they made an excuse, so they hid. What was the excuse? We're naked. They had been naked the entire time. Sin did not separate us from God. We quench the spirit, or we extinguish the fire that burned in us to walk with him when we made an excuse of, I'm ashamed and naked. God did not find out they sinned and said, I ain't going to walk with those people. Would you agree that God's all-knowing? So did God knew that they sinned? Well, God still showed up for the walk because he said, where are you? You know when the invite is, we walk in the cool of the day. You know every time we do it. Why aren't you here today? God showed up for the walk. He still shows up for the walk, and we're still making excuses. I know it's time for worship, but I just can't get in the mood. I've had a tough week. You don't know what I've been through. The invitation is still the same, and the invitation to commune is still the same. You don't get to tell him why you can't do it. That is quenching the spirit. That is putting a blanket over the fire, trying to burn inside of you. Lord, I can't today. I'm struggling. And you don't realize that in worship, he may meet you in your place of struggle. Because he wants that seat. He wants to commune with you. Isn't it interesting how we quenched the fire of God in that moment in the garden, if you will? This burning passion to walk with him. And in a moment, we said, no, we can't do it. Isn't it interesting how we quenched the move of the Spirit in that moment? And when they were asked to leave the garden, the angels that guarded it held swords of what? Fire. To guard the tree of life. And if we read Genesis 3 about guarding the garden with flaming swords of fire, it says it wasn't just any angels, it was a certain type of angel. Does anyone know what that type of angel was? Cherubim. What's interesting about cherubim is that all throughout Scripture, when there are cherubim present, they signify a meeting place. There was still an invitation for Adam and Eve to come meet with God. But their disobedience quenched the Spirit from flowing in them and through them. These same cherubim, too, sat on top of something that held the very Spirit of God, the Ark of the Covenant. It's not that God said, we can't meet anymore. Is you have quenched the ability for me to move in you. And Jesus comes and he says, let me make you right so that your sin price was paid so that the Spirit can fire you up again. No more quenching. No more separation. Why? Which is why when all things were restored, Jesus says, it's finished. He rose up from the grave. Spent time with them, he left, and he said, hey, Holy Spirit's going to come. He didn't tell them how it was going to look. He didn't tell them what the sign was. They just met, they prayed, they worshiped, and all of a sudden, in Acts 2, it says the wind, the sound of wind came through the room, and what appeared above their head? Fire. The separation with fire was no longer there. God restored the very ability for us to be led by this fire of God. There was no more separation. It was a restoration of what had been quenched. The Spirit was received again. Who received it? A bunch of outcasts in an upper room who their only focus was worshiping God. Their posture of worship gave permission for the wind to move. So you see, worship isn't about I come to church once a week and make sure that God knows I love him. Worship is actually accepting the invitation. Let me go back into verse 21 in Luke 14. It says that the servant returned and told his master what they had said. His master was furious and said, go quickly into the streets and alleys of the town, invite the poor, the crippled, the blind, and the lame. And after the servant had done this, he reported there's still room for more. So his master said, go out into the country lanes and behind the hedges and urge anyone you find to come so that the house will be full. For none of those I first invited will even get the smallest taste of my banquet. See, we all want to eat the bread at the table in the kingdom, but most of us never get a taste because we miss the invitations. And as I'm talking about this, some of you are still thinking that this table is only in the supernatural realm. Some of you who have grown up in church and have been taught by a religious spirit, you think that the table of God is only at a place in heaven. The table of God is simply wherever you are at. Do you choose to include him in your day-to-day community? I don't know about you, but I don't want to embrace a reality that I only get to sit at the table when my flesh gives out. There's access to sit now. What are you waiting for? What he is showing us is we can feast in the kingdom now. And when you commune with God, you'll be ready to allow Holy Spirit or the wind to move in you and move through you. I can say it like this. When you commune with God, you have a divine strength that convinces you of your righteousness in God so much that healing with the touch of a hand is no longer foreign, but a common outcome of full communion. Like, were any of you surprised that Roxanna got a healing report? Maybe some of you were. But for the ones that said no, they're so used to that table that it's becoming natural. And instead of daring to sit at that table, we've come up with theologies to describe why the table doesn't exist. It amazes me that the scripture talks about God and he says, let me tell you about who I am. I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. Yet we teach that he's not. I don't know why I'm being drawn to this baby right now. Obviously, because he's talking. But I see heads looking around and like, this isn't a distracting thing. Like, for some reason, in talking about this, the Lord said, this is what I want to delight in with you. To be full of joy in the presence of the Lord. Some of you are going through immense depression because you simply won't sit at the table. You think you have to get out of your depression to go sit. God actually wants to dine with you in your depression so that you get full, so that depression cannot stay. Like, he loves you too much to allow your depression to rob you of your seat. You think it's coincidence that he just stopped? There he goes. Now, we talk about healing. But you know what is also an outcome of full communion? Forgiveness. Unforgiveness quenches the Spirit's ability to move. And his voice is moving you to give permission for the wind to move into that situation. I'm not ready to forgive. You don't have to be. It's a command, not a request. You don't forgive when you're ready. You forgive because you're releasing the wind. You forgive because when you release the wind, stuff falls off of you that, and all you were focused on was what was on them. Quenching the Spirit is not giving permission for God to move. You're either ignoring him, disobeying him, or it's time to admit that maybe you simply don't know his voice because you either don't spend time or you refuse to have faith in an unseen God. You know what faith does? Faith brings you to a place where the unseen God becomes the most visible person you've ever met. Faith brings you to a place where the unseen God becomes the most visible person you've ever met. You got to give him permission. Well, how do I give God permission? Commune with him in such a way that the line of you and him becomes a blur. We refer to this blur as a circle dance called the what? Perichoresis. Perichoresis is how we explain the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It is not a hierarchy of the Father, then the Son, then the Spirit. It is a circle dance relationship. In the Greek, there was a dance referred to as the, I believe it was perichoresis, if not, it's something peri something. They would dance faster and faster and faster in just three people in a circle, and they would dance faster and faster and faster until you didn't see one person, you saw a blur of all three. And the Lord says, that is what I want with communion. That's why Paul said things like, imitate me as I imitate Christ, because when they saw him, they could not distinguish between him and God. We have to have a mindset that when we come into here, we don't want to be able to distinguish you from the praise band, or those who are at the altar. Which I know that we call this the altar, but the altar is everywhere you step. There's nothing special about this 10 feet of space. If anything, it's dirtier than where you are. The altar is simply the presence of God. Right, but so we still distinguish. Well, if there's like I worked at Pentecostal churches for like 10 years, and there was always this. They would call everyone up here because if you weren't up here, then you must not be in the presence. But could we get to a place where there can be no distinguishing between the two? Right? Could we get to a place where your experience with God at church is no different than your experience with God in the bedroom? We got to stop quenching him. Ecclesiastes chapter 11. I only have 10 more pages. I'm just kidding. Is this okay tonight? Okay. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 4 through 6. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. You hear that? You ever use that excuse, I'm just waiting for the right time? Isn't it interesting how we limit God to seasons, yet he's the one that created them? Well, I'm just in a season of, well, God's above that. You ever realize that sometimes we submit ourselves to a season instead of the one who can tell the season where to go? Okay, then maybe that's okay. Farmers who wait for perfect weather never plant. If they watch every cloud, they would never harvest. Just as you cannot understand the path of the wind or the mystery of a tiny baby growing in its mother's womb, you cannot understand the activity of God who does all things. You can't understand them. So stop not commuting, waiting for understanding. Plant your seed in the morning and keep busy all afternoon, for you don't know if profit will come from one activity or another, or maybe both. Stop waiting for the perfect time. We cannot understand the activity of God. So we quench the Spirit by waiting on the perfect time to do something. What are you called to do? Plant and work it. Plant and work it. Plant and work it. Not, is it the right time? Not, is it the right conditions? There is truth to that. Like, if you took an orange seed, you're not going to grow an orange tree in Alaska. Right? I mean, you can have, I mean, maybe there's a mystery that we didn't read about that can happen. I don't know. But usually by the laws of nature, that's not going to happen. There is a truth about, you know, what is the scripture about planting and rocky and good soil and all that. There is truth to that, right? There are good weather conditions. There is good ground. But why do we limit God to only the time for good ground when maybe he could do a miracle in the bad? Right? God, this isn't the condition. I don't know, like the Spirit's not moving tonight. Like, let's just go there. Like, let's say we're here together one Saturday night and the Lord's moving and then we have a plan so we stop it. We think that because we stop it, he doesn't have any permission anymore, when all we need to do is say, wait a minute, Lord, take it back. But we put so much of our own agenda on how the Lord can move. I bought a lie for a long time. Like, the Lord only wants to move in contemporary praise and worship. When a lot of the contemporary praise and worship today is just a fad, and they don't know the God they're singing to. Who cares what the style is? What you need to know is the person you're giving glory to. Where am I at? Plant the seed and work it. Leave the rest up to God. Someone gave me a word for this house in 2021, 3 years ago, and I believe it's time to release it, but I want to set it up right. And it's about the seed thing. It's about planting and working it and planting it and working it. I was reading, I want to set this up before I share the word with you. It says in Mark chapter 4, starting in verse 26, that Jesus said the kingdom of God is like a farmer who scatters seed on the ground. Okay. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows, but he does not understand how it happens. Now, do you understand the correlation between the scripture I just read and now? He's saying the same thing. You cannot understand the activity of God. Whether you get the seed in the right ground or not, whenever the seed's in the ground, you can get the right ground, you can get the right weather, but we don't really understand what actually just happens, right? There's something that happens with the seed that cannot be explained. And we would waste time trying to understand it because it's going to work whether we understand it or not. You hear that? It's going to work whether, if you put a seed in good soil, I don't need to understand how the seed produces a vine or a leaf or a root. I don't need to understand how. I just know it's going to happen. I don't need to understand how prayer works. I just need to pray. I don't need to understand how laying on the hands works. I just need to lay hands. We spend so much time quenching the Spirit of God because we're trying to understand things that you were never meant to grasp. If we got it all, we wouldn't need faith. So let me go back into it. Night and day, while he's asleep or awake, the seed sprouts and grows. He does not understand how it happens. The earth produces the crops on its own. First, a leaf blade pushes through, then the heads of wheat are formed, and finally the grain ripens. As soon as the grain is ready, the farmer comes and harvests it with a sickle, for the harvest time has come. We spend way too much time consumed with how will it grow when it would do us well to get more consumed with what can we plant. Plant the seed. Let God grow it. Give him permission to take the lead. You ever feel like God is not answering my prayers, so why must I keep doing it? What are we called to do? Plant it and work it. Plant it and work it. Plant it and work it. Some of y'all have been praying for the same thing for 20 years and you haven't seen an answer. You know what you need to do? Get out of your need for the answer and get into your call to plant. We started relentless. I had this vision of what the Lord wanted to do. We're just now starting to walk into the reality of that vision, and we're not even, like, breaking the surface. Thank God I didn't give up 8 years ago. Because trust me, 8 years ago was the perfect environment to give up.
Jacob's back there going, But it wasn't about God, when are you going to do it? It was be faithful in planting, right? Okay, now plant the seed, let God grow it, give him permission to take the lead. We get really consumed with the environment for the seed, where we do need to make sure that the seed is in the right soil. Let us not forget that the invisible that works is God bringing something forth out of the seed. In the kingdom of God, we're called to plant seeds, make deposits, let the Holy Spirit move, let the Holy Spirit flow, and let God bring out of the seed what he wants. So how do we spread the kingdom of God? You spread seeds of devotion and where the wind wants to blow. You pray for that person. You forgive that person. You turn the other cheek. You serve the ones that you don't really want to serve. You worship when you really don't want to. You bless when you really feel like you should be getting blessed, right? Now, the very next verse we read in verse 30, it says, Jesus said, how can I describe the kingdom of God? What story should I use to illustrate it? It's like a mustard seed planted in the ground. It's the smallest of all the seeds. Stop right there. Now, this is not the same text that says faith the size of a mustard seed. This isn't right here. This is talking about the mustard seed. And mustard seed planted in the ground is the smallest of seeds. We see that truth later on. Faith the size of mustard seeds can move mountains. But I want you to pay attention to this next verse. It's the smallest of seeds, but becomes the largest of all garden plants. It grows long branches, and birds can make nests in its shade. The reason you've heard that faith the size of a mustard seed can move mountains is because of what's contained in what faith produces. Why can it move mountains? Why is small faith can do so much? Because it's about what's contained in the faith that you have no rhyme or reason for. Could it be that it's not so much about the prayer as you having faith and praying it? Is this speaking to anybody tonight? It grows and provides a shade to rest in. Faith, or the thing that's contained in faith, will produce something to rest in. What will faith produce? Shade, as in the shadow of the Lord. The shadow of his wings, as it says in Psalms. You see, when you have faith, it actually brings you into rest, because you're creating a place for his presence to thrive. Having said that, there are two types of seeds that I want to bring attention to. There's heirloom seeds and hybrid seeds. Heirloom seeds are those that have been saved and passed down over time, and they have to be open pollinated. Open pollination, as in the natural way of a plant becoming pollinated by the rain, birds, bees, and guess what? Wind. Now, hybrid seeds are those which have been created by selecting traits from multiple varieties of a vegetable, and hybrid seeds normally are bred to have high-yielding fruit, high-yielding shelf life, disease resistance. They have an early harvest date. The church has built hybrid models to produce fruit quickly. But oftentimes the Spirit, and oftentimes to get the fastest fruit, we quench the Spirit. It's hard for me to say this, but I'm going to say it. It is an abomination to the Lord to build a service for 60 minutes because of what appeals to the masses. Amen. I love my Lord so much that I can't stop at 60 minutes. I see a day where we won't stop at 2 hours. And it's going to be so good and so natural that there won't be complaints about how long it was. Because if we are truly encountering the Lord, why would we ever want to leave? Can we be a people who are patient to let God bring forth whatever he wants out of our seeds of devotion and worship? And this is the word that someone in this house gave me 3 years ago. 3 years ago now. 3 years ago. And they brought it to my attention because of what we've been talking about in the last 7 weeks. It says this: the church has been in a hybrid state due to people consumed with their own growth models, pleasing people for fast results and quick yields. We have become more tolerant to the disease, sin, and we've lost the ability to identify truth. We only know how to produce by our own hands and our own abilities. We have figured out how to make false seed work for our own good. Flesh. Reproduction is at our fingertips by the cross-pollination of our double-minded ways, living by our experiences in the world, and the broken church models we have been a part of. We've lost the ability to abide in him and produce organically. Who he created and purposed us to be, not I, but us, the church, or the heirloom of Christ, a family of generations that can produce seed year after year, and catch this, seed pollinated by the wind of the Spirit, his ways, not ours. Church, tonight is a simple call and a simple reminder. Can we be a people pollinated by the wind? Not by a model, not by what works, but by, if this is what the Lord says, that's where we're going. And if that means decrease, we still say amen. Let us be a people influenced by Holy Spirit. Let us be a people who do not quench the Holy Spirit, but a people who give him permission to do whatever he wants. And I end with this phrase tonight. Let the fire fall. Let the wind blow. And let your glory come down. Amen. Amen. Let's stand. Can we give God praise in the house tonight? Church, this is a call for us to simply say we are accepting his invitation whenever his invitation is. Give Holy Spirit permission in every part of your lives. Tonight, as I close, there are many ways for you to take time with God. Maybe that's going out to the foyer and talking with people and praising Jesus and talking about how good life is. Maybe you want to stay in here and you need prayer. There's going to be people at the front to pray for you. Maybe you want to sit in the chair and worship. Maybe you want to take communion. Maybe that word for communion really spoke to you. There's two stations in the back that you can take communion before you leave. But whatever you do, do not leave tonight without committing to the Lord. I'm no longer quenching you. I'm letting the fire fall all over my life. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for your word, your truth. I pray if there's anyone in this room tonight that has never accepted you as their Savior and Lord, that they would come up here as I say amen, and we would lead them into your presence, Jesus, for them to say yes to you for the first time. I pray, God, that as we leave, that we no longer quench your fire at all, but that your fire would be given permission to burn in such a way that you would consume everything that we come in contact with. Holy Spirit, let your wind blow through us. We give you permission. If you give him permission tonight, can we just say yes? Yes. In Jesus' name, amen. Love you guys.